Okay, as you can see on the screen there, Thor goes out to sow. This is one artist's depiction of one of, if not the most famous of all Jesus' parables from Matthew chapter 13. Did I turn this on or not? Did I get the green light? There we go. So we are going to be starting what is a training class on the strengths and weaknesses of this book. Very few weaknesses, but there are a few that I want to point out. And then especially how to be using this book. So if you have a copy of the book tonight, that's great. Raise your hand if you don't have a copy. And then, Ron, do we have any more of those?
We do not.
Okay, I'm sorry. I did make up some excerpts from the book in the early chapters, but I did not make enough of those. And so, sorry, those of you that came in a little later there, I won't have those for you tonight. But raise your hand again if you don't have a single sheet that's entitled at the top, quotations from members of the Baptist Church. Did everybody get one of those? Okay, do I need another one or two over here on this side? Thank you. Okay, so that's what we're going to be doing. But tonight is what I think of, though, is very much a transition class, so that we may not get to muscle and a shovel at all. You can tell from how fast I went through the Revelation series 2 weeks ago that I'm very anxious to get into that. I just have been deeply impressed with that book and very high hopes for its success in helping us to bring people to Christ. And so I was rushing things, and I'm really glad that was pointed out to me. And so tonight what I'd like to do is to spend the whole class, if you want, on your questions and observations about the book of Revelation. Before we get to that, though, I forgot I had this slide here I got to get into. I am going to be holding a meeting in Baltimore, Maryland, the 13th through the 18th. And so I'm in need of some volunteers. I need two teachers. One, the first one will be on May 14th for the Wednesday night class. So this class. On May 14th, 2 weeks from now, I need a volunteer for that, and I got it. Dean Anderson's going to take it there in the back, so appreciate that very much. And then I will also need the following Sunday, May 18th, someone to be teaching the morning class for the teens. Of course, we do want to warn you that if you're working with the teens, they're a dangerous and difficult bunch. So, enter into your own mess here. Dean, really? No kidding. Oh, you know, I like guys like that. All right, so forget that. And let's get into the class, because Dean's going to take both of those for us. So this class tonight is for you on the book of Revelation. If you have any questions, if anything has come to mind, there's something you'd like to have some more time on, if there's observations or criticisms, I mean, it is absolutely wide open. And I know how hard that is to spring it on you. You know, you weren't thinking about it. You know, now I hit you with this opportunity, and so the brain, you know, just goes blank. So I'd like to spend about 5 minutes in silence while you think of questions. Okay? So, but truly, think back. Does anything feel to you unclear, unresolved, so ridiculous that you were just dying to show me how wrong I was, but I wouldn't give you any time to do it? I've traveled everybody. And hopefully Michael will get us going. I see June's got a comment now. Good. We'll get going with that, and we can run all night if you like. Michael, you went first, so what do you got?
It's a question that I've had for the past few weeks, and maybe I missed it or something. I keep on trying to wonder what the application is.
Okay. Michael's asking, what is the application for the book of Revelation? And the way typically I'll answer this question is, there's two levels, I think. And the first one is, suppose I ask you the question, what is the application for the book of Ezekiel? It was a prophet foretelling the future in symbolic terms that he was writing about the fall of Jerusalem in much of the book, and he was writing to people who were in a Babylonian captivity 1,000 miles away. So in their time, the book had an application for those people. It was telling them about the impending, you know, realization of their hopes. In that first, they'd seen the destruction of that temple. They would also see a resurrection and a restoration of that temple. So on a first level, you have information in that century that is of use to the people to whom the book was written. And in many respects, it's a similar book about the destruction of Jerusalem to a people who are 1,000 miles away. But does it have an application for us today? We say the prophecies are fulfilled, so let's not read the book anymore. No, the prophecies are fulfilled, and therefore, what does the book become for us?
Evidence
of what?
Fulfilled prophecy.
God can foretell the future. This book had to have come from God. All of the Carl Sagans and whoever the new guy is that's doing the cosmos, you know, that's going around right now, all of the braggadocious comments that they make about the unreliability of the Bible and how it ought not to be a guide of your life and it's scientifically inaccurate and all that stuff. I guess it'd be inaccurate, wouldn't it? Is that right? Okay. You know, it's a bunch of hogwash because they never address, and I mean never address, they attack the Bible on, we don't grant that it's scientifically accurate. Never mind that it is, but we'll never talk about the fact that it foretells the future to such a degree that it can name the king that will free a people, and the king isn't even born yet, and the country that he's going to rule over isn't the big powerhouse yet either. How do you explain that, Carl Sagan? What's the other guy's name?
DeGrasse Tyson,
yeah, okay, all right. You know, how do you explain that? They can't explain that, and they're not about to start. It's very unfair. But what do we have then in the book? We have this enormous, powerful evidence that this book is from God, that he controls all things in this earth, that every word he ever spoke is true, and we ought to be his servants. Why Revelation for us today? See what that does. The revelation of Jesus Christ is a precise and specific foretelling, and I'm maintaining, in greater detail than any other prophecy I know in either the Old Testament or the New. And if my understanding of that book is correct, it is the premier presentation that Jesus is the Son of the living God who foretold that future 40 years in advance, and then a few years in advance in greater detail in the book of Revelation, and every bit of it came to pass. Okay? It has as much value for us today as any book in the Old Testament. Okay?
Also, the application is that the church is fully established with the destruction of the harlot in chapter 18, and the result is the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the betrothal period is over, and the church is...
I hope everybody heard that. It's just an outstanding point. You know, it also is the demonstration that the Church of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. The Jews are no longer the chosen people of God. They have been destroyed as a people altogether, and their religion cannot ever be resurrected again. So thoroughly annihilated in the fall of Jerusalem that it is utterly impossible to ever practice it again. That is no secondary, ancillary, or insignificant purpose in the book either. You know, so you've got two very different and profoundly important reasons for the book having validity in our lives today. I give you a third. It's the most popular book in the Bible and the least understood. Where does your Seventh-day Adventist want to start? Revelation. Where does the Jehovah's Witness want to start? Revelation. Where's the Baptist want to start? Left Behind, which is a study of Revelation. See? All of that. And so it's also enormously interesting and popular today and can be used and has been used as an introduction to the Lord's church and encouragement for people to come to Christ as we disabuse them of their systems of eschatology, which just utterly, utterly incorrect. I think June was next. That answer your question, Michael? June, I think you were next.
I don't claim to have any knowledge. I mean, it's like maybe I'm not understanding parts, but I feel like that some parts I know that you're supposed to apply literal form figurative, just rule. But some of it I would listen to and I would say, so the part where he's standing on two rivers, you're saying, well, one is Euphrates, one comes down. So you're
Okay, and thank you, June, for speaking out. I think everybody heard everything she had to say.
Remember that we had a class on speech.
Project, people. Okay, June, excellent job. Now, what she's wrestling with is what everybody wrestles with in Ezekiel, in Zechariah, in any prophecy that uses what we call an apocalyptic form of presentation, a symbolic form. Everybody open up to Revelation and chapter 1. And you're going to be stunned that I won't be hammering on things for shortly to come to pass, right? You know, never have to do that. You know, that's the first thing that comes to mind. Maybe I've stated twice those three verses. But in this case, see specifically what we have in the introduction. Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, before we go any farther, what does the word revelation mean? Uncovering, unveiling, revealing. The first word in the book says to you what? Not mystery, not concealed, but revealed. Then it says, which God gave him to what to his bondservants? To show to his bondservants. I think that's more than just be amazed and thoroughly confused. But it is a revelation that will be shown. You'll be able to understand it. And then it says, things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent, and the next word is going to depend on your translation. Somebody, what do you have? Signify. What's the other one? Communicated. Anybody have anything else? Made known. Okay? We have three different translations there. Of these, the one that is closest to a very literal translation of the Greek is signifying. What translation is that? New King James did the best job with that particular word. And if I could then, kind of not strain it, but I think actually qualify it for you, we pronounce that signify. If you said signified, you would have the understanding of what he's saying. It is a book of signs. It is symbology. These signs are a revelation that I'm going to show to you that you can't understand. But it's in the form of signs. I think the word is a sign. What is a sign? What does it do?
Advertise.
Okay, it advertises. Great word. It advertises what? Itself? Here I am. Am I not the best sign you've ever seen? What is it advertising? Itself?
Something else.
It's always pointing at something else. You're about to begin reading, we are told, a revelation of Jesus Christ that will be shown to you in signs. Now, as soon as that word is invoked, then we understand. We are going to be presented with visions that represent, point at, reveal something else. The sign is not concrete, it's not real. The sign is not going to physically take place. Giants astride rivers is the illustration, you know, that Jim gave. I am not expecting one day, like the first Jurassic Park movie, to have puddles of water start shaking and I get, you know, ominous feeling, and then Tyrannosaurus Rex shows up because some guy's walking along so big he shakes the whole earth with every step. That's the sign. What's the question I need to ask then? What does it represent? What does it mean? What is it pointing at? That struggle that June's talking about is really, 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 really tough. Because yes, you know, one of your rules of hermeneutics is that whenever you read a Bible expression, you would first take it in its most literal sense. And then what's the rest of that principle in your study of hermeneutics? Unless something in the context would lead otherwise, or suggest otherwise. So it's an appropriate principle, and we're going to start out. But we've got a problem here. This is already a book of signs. It's already a book of symbols. And we know in every word that we read in it, you know, that it's not physical. But does that mean it's not real? No, it's not physical, but it represents something that is real. And we know that because twice in the first three verses, these are things which are shortly to come to pass. He wasn't saying shortly there'll be a giant standing over two rivers. Look for that any day, or, you know, cross a river. He's not saying that. But it's difficult, June. It just is. And while there are an awful lot of people who now believe, as I do, not just because of my work, but because of many independent studies that have been going on, in 87, when I came over to this view, 1987, I was really feeling lonely. There was just hardly anybody that was buying into this. As the years went by, it was extremely gratifying to see that that was no longer the case by any means. Dan May taught what I taught when he was here. How many of you remember that? Dan and I frequently conversed about, you know, our agreement in the understanding of this book. Can anybody venture a guess on when Dan taught Revelation here? 98, I think it was. Okay, 1998. So that was 11 years after I come to this view. Might be 12 years after he came to this view, for all I know, you know. But I'm saying is that even among those who agree on the general understanding of the book as I do, June, we struggle with certain symbols too. I'll bet you Dan and I have got a number of differences, you know, on how to understand a particular symbol. Symbology is a thing that needs to be interpreted. And so you have to be more careful. Now, if I was to go back to my first picture there, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, seed fell by the roadside. Okay? How do we know that this is not talking about the need for us to go out and get a Garden of Life catalog and start buying lots of seed and running along, you know, and throwing it everywhere? We had an explanation in Matthew 13. The disciples asked him, what are you talking about? He told them what they were talking about. We have the interpretation of those symbols. And what I was striving to do, to varying degrees of success, of course, was to go through the book of Revelation and say, here are reasons and evidences from the Old Testament and other places in the New to interpret this symbol in that way. Because we have clues to its interpretation either stipulated in the book, like shortly or soon come to pass, or in other events that we have. Jim, you're going to always struggle with that. I'm going to always struggle with that. We need to work through what an individual symbol means.
Yeah, but you don't think that's really now.
I'm sorry, you're feeding on me now. I do not think that the earth beast and the sea beast are literal and physical. I think they are symbols and represent something else.
No, I didn't mean that.
Okay.
I wish I had looked at the
text. Okay, all right. Well, we can talk after class or Sunday, you know, on a specific one. But that's, you know, that's a general answer. And so I know the book of Revelation. I know it's intended to be understood. I know it's also in symbology. It is signified. And now I'm looking for an understanding of what the symbols represent. I'm feeling very secure in the position that I presented because so often I can go back and find the same terminology used in Isaiah as we did last week and the week before or in numerous other passages in the Old and New Testament. Okay, who is next? Carol.
Everybody
heard what she had to say. This is a topic, brethren, that, again, everybody struggles with within the Lord's church. When did the kingdom start? Remembering that when it starts, it has to be 100%, and nothing else can start after that. Now, where did you read that second part in your Bible? See, I don't remember reading that. But we have generally among us in churches of Christ kind of thought in terms of all or nothing, black and white, on or off. So, when was the old law fulfilled? How many vote for he died on the cross? So we don't need a resurrection. Well, we do need those 3 days. Okay. So we don't need Pentecost. And on that day, 3,000 came into the church and it was all over. Nobody else can get in. On that day, in Acts 2, what did the Jews in Rome know about the crucifixion? Nothing. There was no email. It would be months, perhaps, before any news about Jesus dying was going to reach those people. When would the news of the resurrection hit them? 3 days later, 6 months later. You know, I guess. But then, in the minute they hear it for the first time, that's the only case you get to accept the gospel or deny it. If you're not convicted, first time you hear, you're out. Doesn't it sometimes take a little bit of thinking? So, the first time you hear the gospel, 2 or 3 years after Jesus has been raised from the dead, because you're living over in Rome, what have you been doing for the last couple of years as a faithful Jew? Keeping the law. Every particular. If you're truly faithful, you're over 30 years of age as a male, what are you doing every year? 3 times. You're going to Jerusalem. But of course, the first time you hear about the gospel and now you're going to start your investigation, you don't know if you're going to believe it or not. That's your only chance. If you don't accept it right then, it's over. Because, you know, that old law was done away and now you've heard the gospel and you didn't accept it. It's out. Now, some people need time to think about it. First, they're going to need time to hear about it. So, what I'm maintaining is that this all or nothing view that we had, brethren, was not quite nuanced enough. It was not allowing for the fact that the whole world did not instantaneously find out about the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the coming of the Holy Spirit, Peter's use of the keys, you know, to enter the kingdom on that day. They needed time. And while that time is passing, should they all just say, well, okay, I'm a faithful Jew, and I've heard the gospel. Not sure if I believe it or not. So I'll quit worshiping as a Jew and start eating pork and forsake the Sabbath while I'm working the problem on whether or not I'm going to accept Jesus. Well, is that what they ought to do? Well, of course not. Now they're not faithful to anything. Okay? Then comes a 40-year period of time which God allows for this information to go into every kingdom, Matthew 24, people make up their minds so that now, if Satan were to do with them what he did to Job, those Jews would have to admit, I now tested. I had every opportunity to hear about this, and I should have accepted it. Time has passed. You know, I've had plenty of time. I should have come to Christ by now. Okay? Bill.
I have a question that Carol just raised. I was reading just there to go in the Gospel of John. Where John was baptized, and Jesus was also baptizing at the same time. Now, if they were being baptized into Jesus' gospel of repentance, didn't the church start there?
See, that's the big question. When did the church start? Now, let me deal with that a little bit more thoroughly. How do I say this? When did the church start? When we need the church, let's not say that. When was the Old Testament fulfilled? Well, when Jesus shed his blood. But we need the resurrection. Then, you know, people need to hear about it. All right. Pick your time. The Old Testament was fulfilled when the Lamb of God was sacrificed for the sins of the world. All right. That's it.
in a spiritual sense, as God is administering this event from heaven, those sacrifices in the old Jewish law are no longer necessary. True. But who knows? And what should they do until? So I can say, well, it ended in a spiritual sense or an administrative sense. I'm not sure I'm getting the right word. I mean, technically, the Old Testament ended. Christ was a sacrifice that put an end to it. Okay? But what happens in 70 A.D. that is different from what happens when he dies and raises from the dead?
The temple was destroyed and the Jewish nation ended.
Now it ends in what sense? In a physical sense. And now it ends in a way that nobody can ever practice it again. There's two endings. Okay? Now, with those of you, well, be for everybody, I guess. When was the Old Testament fulfilled? Jesus dies on the cross. When did you find out about it?
2,000 years later.
Okay? Now, when suppose a guy who thinks himself to be a Jew, trying to be as faithful as he can, though that's not much, since there's no temple and all that, what happens 2,000 years after Christ when a Jew, in quotation marks, bold, you know, oversized font, comes to Christ today? Does the law now end for him when he becomes a Christian? Now he gives up all pretensions about trying to obey the old law. Now, let me come at you this way, leaving the Jews out of it right now. I think you've heard me say this before in previous classes, and I've said this just 100 times through the years. I tell people, I really believe that everybody ought to be the best atheist there ever was until they become convinced of what? That there's a God. And then they're not atheists anymore. And let's suppose they find out that there's a God from a Roman Catholic priest and they join the Catholic Church. What do I then say they should be? Best Roman Catholic the world ever saw until they meet a Lutheran. And then what? Well, that is closer to the gospel. May not be much, but it's a little. And what should you do now? Be the best Lutheran you can be until you meet a Baptist. Now you're about 40-50% of the gospel by the time you find a Baptist. What should you be? Best Baptist there is until you find out what? Well, see, eventually, you're going to find somebody, a church, a local congregation, it's pretty really close. What should you do then? I teach this about people today. I think we should allow the Jews the same right back then. They should be the best they can be while the law is still able to be practiced with its temple, its priesthood, sacrifices, and everything until they come to the knowledge of what? Jesus the Christ. They're going to have 40 years that these two are going to stand together. That's a lot of time for repentance. It's pretty generous. And then, it's all going to be wiped out, that old law. Now what do you got? You can't practice the law. That's a whole new world, isn't it? Something now has ended in a sense that it did not end, Bill, in 38 AD. Okay?
Big questions, brethren. They're big questions, and they're great questions. And, you know, a lot of what you're struggling with right now, and believe me, I'm struggling with all of it, you know, is that what we've been taught through the years is what we believe through the years. But what are we supposed to be doing through the years? Growing, learning, changing, perfecting ourselves. If you haven't learned anything in the last 30 years, you're a mess. If you haven't gotten any better morally in the last 30 years, you are a wreck. If you haven't gotten up and been more active in the kingdom, maybe by reason of time you should be a teacher, then you're a failure. And Hebrews says so. It is a lifetime of learning, growing, changing, stepping up, and being something different and better. That's true for us. I think it should be allowed for the Jews back then too. Okay? Rachel?
The verses are not...
Very loudly.
Verses are not literal that are talking about Judgment Day or what we've always
Okay. And let me take the first part of the question. First, because it goes back to what June was saying. We're always going to have that struggle of what is literal, what is physical. First three verses I take to be totally literal, for instance, you know, from the Now you say, what does that say about hell? That, you know, is a whole other study about what will happen to the lost after a final judgment. All of you bearing in mind that I think in chapters 19, the last three verses, and all of chapter 20, for a total of 18 verses, we are talking about events in our future and a final judgment. Okay?
Right?
Yeah, you went and had a baby, and that's just inexcusable, Rachel. I can't tolerate this, and I'm not going to answer your question. Because, you know, you didn't come to class.
19 and 20.
Pardon me?
19 and 20.
Yes. And no doubt you did miss those classes. Tapes are available for MP3s if you want to, but that's right. And then there's the answer to your question right off the top, is that I do not believe that every single word in the book was fulfilled in 70 AD. I hold there are 18 verses, and I think it's 4.3% of the book. From the last three verses of chapter 19 to the end of chapter 20, 15 verses in chapter 20, that do speak the future judgment. Okay? Anybody else? Like that little girl. Carol. Why can't people understand, you know, then this verse, that verse, or another? And I truly don't know, and I think there's about 500 answers, depending on the person, you know, each time. Brethren, the apostles themselves spent 3 to 3.5 years with Jesus, watched him walk on water, still storms, and how well did they get that he was going to die and raise from the dead? Could he have told them any more plainly? Was it Jesus' fault? He just, you know, didn't make it clear. He's just kind of a poor teacher. No. So we say, why couldn't they get it? Brethren, again, we've got to allow that for yourself and for everybody else today. Everybody is in a different place. And they have different IQs to begin with. They have more or less time to be reading the Bible. Some are trying to eke out a living, and it's a matter of survival. And there's just not a whole lot of time, you know, to be reading the Bible. And you say, well, they ought to, you know, be a book. Yeah, they should. But you just have to allow. There's different financial levels. There's different levels in everything. You know, it's all different. And I don't know about hard hearts either. Eventually, it'll come to people who even do understand it and will adamantly refuse to believe it. Was it like the Pharisees didn't understand what Jesus was teaching, and that's why they put the guard on the tomb? They knew what he had said. What were they trying to do? Prevent it from happening. So there's that whole range, you know, and I don't know. It's just where you're at a given moment. And that's why, and I'll be free to tell you, I was a lot harsher guy when I was 20 years younger than I am now. And I've come to give people more time to repent and more time to figure it out. I've come to be, you know, a little more compassionate and long-suffering and saying, you know, what, it's going to sound crazy maybe and reflect badly on me, but Brendan, I've really had a struggle all my life with this why don't people get it question. Now, you know about my own conversion. I never met a Christian until the day I asked one to baptize me, which I meant immersion for the forgiveness of my sins. How did I come to be a Christian? I read the New Testament in 1 month and went looking for somebody to baptize me. Now, why didn't everybody do that? Should you have done that? And my example is a criticism, Carol. That's the way it's supposed to be done. You do one reading of the New Testament and you immediately understand about the need for baptism. You abandon the Roman Catholic Church and you go get somebody to immerse you. And if they won't immerse you and if it isn't for the forgiveness of sins, you'll forsake them and go find somebody else. Is that the way most people come to Christ? It's not. I've met two others in my life that did it that way. Okay? I know three guys in this club.
Now, should I demand that everybody do what I did? Now, I was in the Army with nothing but time on my hands. I was in a mailroom, told by my commanding officer that I had to stay behind that locked door and do whatever I wanted, but I had nowhere to do, and I couldn't come out, and as long as he didn't know I was around, then I was happy to watch television or the radio or whatever I wanted to do. Now, how many of you get paid to spend 5 hours a day reading the Bible? That's how I read it. How many of you get to read the New Testament in 38 minutes? So it's all in your head at once. That's a great advantage for me, wasn't it? So why didn't everybody come to Christ the way I did?
They're not all the same.
Because they're not all the same. And you have to allow Why didn't the Jews? I don't know. Why did Judas sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? Do you understand that? I don't get it. I don't know the answer.
So my question isn't just the unexplained or not understanding that, but it seems to me, by the definition of the words, that they, when they're expecting the Messiah, the Son of God, that the first thing that they wouldn't want to do would be to say that if somebody said it, it was blasphemy. I can understand that they think this isn't the Son of God. It never seems to correlate for me that they were saying it was just him in particular, just that was like that wasn't one of the bells and whistles they were looking for with the Messiah, even though it was a new thing.
Amen. That's just amazing. 1500 years of the law to prepare them for this man who could raise the dead right before their very eyes, and it's still here. It's just because people are people. Okay, say it.
Well, I'm thinking about this subject that you're talking about. Why didn't they accept? And you have realized, or we have learned, that it was God's plan that he be crucified and shed his blood. Therefore, God knew they wouldn't accept him. He knew they wouldn't accept him. The non-acceptance was part of science.
That's how he got killed. That's it. So we marvel at these things, but hopefully what we take away from it is that whether a Bible book is really easy, like the book of Acts, which doesn't need a whole lot of interpreting, or it's a book that needs interpreting as the book of Revelation, so that a thorough understanding of the Old Testament really helps, because there's more references to the Old Testament in Revelation than any other book in the New. So, it requires some foundational understanding to interpret these symbols. But wherever it is on the spectrum, you have to allow people. So when they don't get it, Jesus understood that. Sometimes it's frustrating. How long shall I put up with you? Just bring them here. It's a mystery. Now, Revelation questions. Anybody, we're down to the last 15 minutes here, and I'm not going to do Revelation again next week. So you got 15 minutes, Revelation.